Great, shall we pray? Loving Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you speak clearly into every area of life. And Father, thank you that you speak good words into every area of life as well. Help us to understand how your word applies to us today. And help us to trust that all that you say to us is good. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. See if you can spot the band. I want to break free. I want to break free. I want to break free from your lies. You're so self-satisfied. I don't need you. Everyone got it? Okay, here's another. Don't stop me now. I'm having such a good time. Doesn't sound quite the same when you speak it, does it? I'm having a ball. Don't stop me now. If you want to have a good time, just give me a call. I'm a rocket ship on the way to Mars on a collision course. I'm a satellite. I'm out of control. I'm a sex machine ready to reload like an atom bomb about to, explode. Again, it doesn't quite work when you're not singing it. Now, by the time Queen burst onto the scene in the 80s, before my time, but some of us will remember them. One of the most far-reaching... That wasn't meant to be as offensive as perhaps it came across. But by the time Queen exploded onto the scene in the 80s, one of the most far-reaching cultural revolutions of recent history was well and truly underway. The sexual revolution went much deeper than just sex. It was all about freedom. The kids in the 60s looked at the generation above them and thought, this isn't working. Okay, these so-called traditional values have led to repression and shame and fear, racism, sexism, wars like Vietnam. They had a point. And so they said, we want to break free from those self-satisfied lies. And sexual freedom became central to this quest to break free and find happiness. Who are they to stop you from having such a good time? Why restrict such an obviously good and enjoyable thing? Why would institutions like the church be so sexually repressive? What's so wrong about being yourself, expressing yourself, enjoying yourself? And once the revolution had started, as Freddie Mercury had pleaded, it was unstoppable. And today it is the air we breathe as a culture. Now, in our journey through Paul's letter to the Galatians, we've got to a key chapter, chapter 5, where Paul spells out his vision for the Christian life. It's a radical vision of freedom. Do you remember chapter 5 and verse 13? You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Now, we've paused on this chapter to consider, how does this promise of freedom that Jesus makes compare to the freedom promised by our own age? Last week, we thought about individualism. If you missed it, it's on the website. Do catch up if you can. This week, we're thinking about sex. What does it look like to live for Jesus in a culture that has been so deeply shaped by the sexual revolution? It's a big area, and you've got little bits of card. We're going to have a Q&A later. So if things come up, you think, I'd love to just ask a question about that, jot down the question. And there'll be a chance to address some of those a bit later on. It's worth saying it's a huge area. We can't possibly cover everything. What we're seeking to do today is, I suppose, provide something of a framework in which we can understand our culture as a whole, and then try and understand a framework in which why Christians believe the things that they do and why the Bible teaches the things it does. I suppose on lots of the specific things, we won't have a whole load of time to address those today, but I think it is important to get the framework, and it'll help us to understand some of those specifics a bit more. So that's the plan for today. And the first thing we need to try and do is understand the freedom story that our culture tells. And I've done these little handouts for you. This is the first side of the handout, our culture's freedom story, sexual liberation. Now, this story makes big promises. You can see that the summary that I've put on the handout there. Sexual freedom will bring personal fulfillment and the flourishing of society. That's the claim. Wouldn't that be wonderful, those things? And the same story that was shaped in the 60s is still being told today. We don't need to listen to Queen. Maybe you do. You can. That's fine. But you don't have to. Just turn on Radio 1 and the story will come out loud and clear. In fact, I checked on Wednesday. I just thought, I wonder what the top 10 is at the moment. And I thought, oh, maybe I'll find a good couple of songs to kind of illustrate the point. Every single song in the top 10 at the moment is either about sex or finding fulfillment in a personal romantic relationship. Every single one. Actually, one of them was in Spanish. Reggaeton Lento. Do people know about this song? Okay, I found a so I wasn't so sure. I found a translation on Google Translate, and it came out as, "What good looks, her figure drives me crazy, with a short outfit that looks good combined with brown lipstick. What good looks, I hypnotize her waist." I think that's a Google Translate kind of moment. But you get the point. That made it 10 out of 10. The message is loud and clear. If you want a fulfilled and happy life, a romantic sexual relationship is crucial. And if you don't have one, you're simply not living. But it's not just personal fulfillment that's promised by sexual freedom. Actually, it is the flourishing of our whole society. The LGBT movement has been one of the most successful movements ever, and it comes with a very powerful message, which is this: do you want to live in a fair and just society? Yes. Well, let's get rid of all the bigoted opposition to the freedom of sexual expression. Now, of course, it is absolutely right. Isn't it? We do want to live in a free and just society. We do want to challenge all homophobia and hatred. But now, it's a heresy even to think differently about sex. Now, that makes actually Christians in areas of public life, like teaching or politics, very vulnerable. Do you remember Tim Farron? Okay, his views are not just seen as old-fashioned, they are a danger to society, to justice, and tolerance and flourishing. And some of us perhaps here feel this kind of discomfort in our workplaces. But do you see the powerful promises, the persuasive promises that the sexual revolution makes? Freedom, fulfillment, flourishing. And our culture as a whole has pursued this vision, this positive, persuasive vision, with a huge appetite. And it's been fueled by two things which have changed hugely over the last 50 years or so. The first is acceptability. So over the last 50 years, almost every kind of sexual conduct that previously had been viewed as wrong has been legitimized. Sex outside of marriage, sex with someone of the same gender, sex with more than one person at the same time, sex by yourself in front of a computer screen, and pornography, it's fine. In fact, if you look at the school sex education curriculums now, they'll tell you three things. You must be over the age of consent, although there are questions about whether that might be, lowered over time. It must be consensual, so both parties agree. And as far as you're able, it must be safe, i.e. using kind of contraception. Apart from that, it's up to you. You're free. Nowadays, the one-night stand is no longer a kind of social taboo. It's the mark of a good night out. And, you know, the younger end here know this because it's what everyone is talking about on a Monday morning. So at the same time that the kind of full range of sexual expression is becoming more acceptable in our culture, it's also becoming more available. That's the other thing that's kind of fueling things in our culture at the moment. And this is where the internet has had a massive impact. So take the whole area of pornography. Beforehand, you had to go to a shop, find a kind of top shelf somewhere, try and avoid looking at the shopkeeper in the eye, and then go home. That kind of limited its availability quite a lot, to be honest. Nowadays, all you need is a mobile phone. That's literally it. You can look it up in 3 seconds, and it's there. Did you know that a quarter of all internet searches are for pornography? 1 in 4 across the whole world. Every second, 30,000 people are watching porn on the internet. It's extraordinary. The availability has just soared. But the thing is, if, as the revolution claims, sex is all about personal fulfillment, what's the problem with that? Dating apps are another way of turbocharging a kind of availability. So before you had to kind of meet someone in the usual way, parties, conversation, mutual friends this time. Nowadays, you just have to download Tinder, okay, along with the 100 million other people who have got this dating app at the moment and others around. And you're presented with a series of images. You swipe right if you like them, left if you don't. As simple as that. And then you get hooked up with whoever you want, based purely on image. And as you kind of read the blogs on this, you see that the kind of basic assumption is that this is an easy way to find sexual fulfillment quickly with few so-called strings attached. Now, that's not to say that being sexually promiscuous is the default for everyone under 35. Far from it. But it really is to say that it is becoming a default to think of a sexual romantic relationship as the key to happiness in life. So that's the freedom story that our culture is telling us about sex. We see it everywhere, every time you listen to the radio, scroll down through your Instagram, go and see a film. We hear the same message: you're free. And the key to happiness is a romantic sexual relationship. So off you go and have fun. But we must pause also to consider the scars. You see, the revolution made big promises, persuasive promises, freedom, fulfillment, flourishing. What has it produced? Well, here are a few observations. First, personal insecurity. Here is Sam Smith. He's a singer, for those who don't know. You may have heard this on the radio. I'm never going to let you close to me, even though you mean the most to me, because every time I open up, it hurts. So I'm never going to get too close to you, even when I mean the most to you, in case you go and leave me in the dirt. I know you're thinking I'm heartless. I know you're thinking I'm cold. I'm just protecting my innocence. I'm just protecting my soul. You see, this is the insecurity of the sexual revolution. Because if I'm free, I'm also free to leave you in the dirt if I can find someone better. If you're not fulfilling me, where does that leave that person, do you think? There's very little as personally intimate and vulnerable as sex. And if it's not matched by genuine love and commitment, it hollows a person's soul. It breaks people. And so you get Sam Smith and millions of people singing with him, "I'm never going to get too close to you. I'm just protecting my soul." And so you get a whole generation whose capacity to form vulnerable, intimate relationships is being eroded because you're just protecting and preserving yourself. Because at the end of the day, who can I really trust? Personal insecurity. Social instability. This is another, I think, a scar of this revolution. You see, sexual freedom is high on personal freedom, but low on the need to commit. The number of people getting married in our country is plummeting. The number of people cohabiting is massively on the rise. The number of kids born outside of marriage is as high now as those born within marriage. And the result is that life has become much less stable. And the people most deeply affected, of course, are the people least able to do anything about it. Kids. Every bit of available data shows that kids do best when they have the stability of biological mum and dad around. The sexual revolution has said you need to be yourself. It doesn't say you need to learn to be committed for the sake of others. And some of us will bear those scars personally, and we know the pain of it. And you only have to look at social services in our country at the moment to see that the government simply cannot cope with the level of social disintegration that is resulting from some of this instability. Perhaps most significantly, though, we have spiritual emptiness. Do you remember that first reading we had from John 4? Here is a woman in her 30s, perhaps. She's attractive. She's thoughtful. She stands alone at a well in the hot Middle Eastern sun. Jesus approaches her, and he gets talking. The water, Jesus says, this water, as he points at the well that they're gathered around, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Do you see the quotes at the bottom of the first side of the handout there? Now, it's not entirely clear what Jesus is talking about until he brings up the issue of her relationships. And he says, yeah, you have been married 5 times, and the man you're currently with isn't your husband either. You see, she may have lived 2,000 years ago in a different culture, but actually her experience is the same as many today. You drink from the well of intimate sexual relationships. You long for your deep thirst to be quenched, and perhaps for a time it is. But ultimately, as perhaps you're discarded, things don't work out as you were hoping they would do, it leaves your deepest longings unfulfilled. And I love Jesus' response, because he doesn't point the finger and say, look, you have got it wrong. This is what so many of our culture assume Christians do. You've got this wrong. You've got that wrong. Your approach to sex is dreadful. Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, he gives her grace, gentleness. He says, whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in him a spring welling up to eternal life. Do you see what Jesus says? Look, the problem isn't your quest for flourishing and for freedom and for fulfillment. It's just that you're looking in the wrong place. Yeah, you're broken and you're scared. And I've come not just to tell you you've got it wrong, but to put it right for you. I can actually bring you this living water that your soul longs for. So in the rest of our time, let's listen now to Jesus' freedom story. It's a story of true liberation. I hope we'll see. It's a brilliant story. It's a story that our culture is desperate for, and that we must grow in our confidence that we might share it as well. And it all starts, this is on the other side now of your handout, with a brilliant design. You see, the Bible says God is not a killjoy. He is a lover. And he creates this world in love, for love. And so he makes us to enjoy an intimate relationship with himself and with each other. And God's design included sex and marriage. Jesus refers to it in Matthew 19. I've put the verse on your handout. Haven't you read, Jesus replied, that in the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. You see, God the lover who invites us into his love says, I'm going to give you a picture of my kind of love in marriage. And he says, when a man and a woman come together and join together and commit faithfully to each other and express intimacy with each other, that's a picture of the kind of intimacy with me that you have been created for. Sex was always a good gift from God for those who've pledged themselves in this lifelong commitment of marriage. It's intended for fruitfulness, bringing up kids in a stable home, intended for intimacy. And the ultimate person to point away from itself to the God whose intimacy all of us are invited to enjoy. That was the purpose of sex. Just a small picture of the ultimate thing that actually everyone is invited into. But then, of course, it all went wrong. And that takes us to the next chapter in this story, which is tragic slavery. We've seen this in Galatians, haven't we? Galatians 5, verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, and what a horrible list, and so it goes on. And when the Bible talks about our sinful nature, it's just talking about our tendency to kind of swerve away from God's brilliant design. And we people, I'm afraid, have done it in every possible way. And that includes sexually. All of us are sexual sinners, according to the Bible. And it's interesting that the list in Galatians begins with these sexual sins, ways we've wandered away from God's good design. And we've been left enslaved, pinned down, trapped by our sinful natures. You see, the sexual revolution told us that the problem was out there, with people stopping you from expressing your freedom. But you know, Jesus says the problem is in here. Do you see that Mark 7 on your handouts? Whatever comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery. And so he goes on. You see, the problem actually is in my heart. So when the kids in the 60s looked at the generation ahead of them and thought these traditional values aren't working, they were right. But the reason they weren't working was because of the twistedness of the human heart, not because of the values themselves. And of course, when a whole culture legitimizes any kind of sexual expression, all that ends up happening is it gives free rein to our hearts, which already are tending to wander away from God's good plans. Which explains why the sexual revolution has produced such brokenness. It explains why there's so much predatory sexual behavior from powerful men. We've read about it a lot in our papers recently. It explains why teenage girls now think it's totally normal to be performing sexual acts on teenage boys just because they want to be accepted. They don't want to be the frigid one. It explains my heart, why my mind so often battles with sexual sin. Doesn't it explain all of our hearts, this tragic slavery? But then the hero steps into the story. Jesus arrives and he says, I have come to rescue you from this oppressive, sinful nature that pins you down, that has distorted my good design for you and is wreaking such havoc. I've come to set you free. I've come to bring you back to the true intimacy for which you actually long. Do you see Galatians 5, verse 23 to 24? Actually, 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. Do you see, the sinful nature has been crucified. That just means that when Jesus died on the cross, he took all that is twisted and wrong, whether that's our sexuality or anything else, and he said, look, I've paid for it all. I've done it for you. Rescued you both from the punishment from God that it deserves and the enslavement that it leads to in our own lives. And then wonderfully, for all who say, yes, I want that rescue, he pours out his Spirit into our hearts. And isn't the fruit of the Spirit the most amazing thing? As God works internally to create love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. You see, when God enters our hearts, it actually leads to the fulfillment and flourishing that we long for. Okay, this relationship with God we were made for. But it also transforms our communities. You see, so much of our sexual revolution is people hungry for intimacy, desperately wanting it. And yet when we trust in Jesus, a community is created where intimacy, true intimacy, is finally possible. I mean, just imagine living in a community that was full of love and joy and peace, always patient with each other, always kind and good and faithful, gentle, self-controlled. Wouldn't that be a place where you can actually begin to open up with each other, be vulnerable with each other, share your concerns and your struggles? Can I say, if you struggle with sexual sin, I hope this is a community where you feel you can talk about some of these things. You see, this is not a life of restriction. That's what we're told, isn't it? Christians just say you mustn't have sex before marriage. You mustn't have sex with someone of the same gender. You mustn't. Look, these guidelines are there for our good. And actually, when the Spirit comes in, well, he creates exactly the kind of intimacy that we need. You know, the sexual revolution has left a terrifying number of casualties. And here's a question for us. Where will they go? Will they come to church? Well, let me say, if we just judge our culture and say, you're wrong, they won't come anywhere near. If we just capitulate to our culture and actually just blend in with our culture, well, we don't have anything to offer either. But what if we're a group of people who are genuinely marked by this fruit of the Spirit, following Jesus, full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness? Would you think we might be the kind of place that people will come when they feel broken? Just as we finish today, we need to think, how do we personally pursue this vision of freedom that Jesus has offered us? Maybe you think, yeah, that is a good vision. I would love that in my own life. You know, I can see how the vision of freedom that the culture offers is lacking in key areas. I want this vision. Well, how do we actually pursue it? Well, the Christian life is quite simple. The cross and the Spirit. So Galatians 2 verse 20, I've put it on your sheet. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, the cross tells us that I am forgiven. So if you feel guilty for sexual sin, Jesus says you're totally forgiven through what I've done for you. It tells us that we are loved unconditionally. That's what we long for. That's why we will, kind of what we long for in sex, actually, this kind of deep kind of being known by someone and loved by someone. That's what the cross offers us. Jesus loves us. We need to keep reminding ourselves of the cross. We need to keep remembering the Spirit as well. Do you see Galatians 5 verse 1? Live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Isn't that an amazing thing? God working inside you to actually free you from your insecurities. Free you from your addictions. Of course, we've seen it's a fight. And so the sinful nature is still at work in us. The Spirit is now opposing that. And we need to get on board with his work. The last fruit of the Spirit is self-control. That's very different from self-expression, which is what our culture says is the best thing. That'll feel like hard work. And yet actually the Spirit does begin to transform us as we get on board with his work. He helps us to experience the intimacy with God we were made for. So keep in step with him. The cross, remember your love. The Spirit, remember God is working in you. Of course, this sexual freedom Jesus offers is harder. it involves saying no to some of the passions that we feel at work in us. Passions, actually, our culture tells us are natural and should be expressed. But, you know, every time we say no to those passions, whether we're a married person committing to be faithful, whether we're a single person committing to abstain from sexual intimacy until we're married, every time we say no, we say yes to God's vision of true freedom. And so two visions of freedom then. At the end of the day, it comes down to a matter of trust, doesn't it? Okay, our culture says freedom, flourishing, fulfillment. Jesus says freedom, fulfillment, flourishing. Question is, who do you trust? Do you trust a culture who just wants to sell stuff to you and use you? Or do you trust a man who came down to earth to die on a cross for you because he loves you? It can be hard going Jesus' way. Who will you trust? That's what Galatians 2 verse 20 is all about. The life I live in the body, I live by faith or trust in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, now won't you follow me? Won't you trust me? So can I encourage you, don't fall for the lie. Trust Jesus, follow him, even when it's hard, even when it's going against the flow. Let me pray. Loving Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he came to set us free. Father, we've got much to learn. Many questions, I'm sure, and yet we pray that you would give us that deep trust in Jesus, that we might live for him, go his way, trust in his promise to bring us freedom and fulfillment and flourishing. And we ask it for his glory. Amen. Amen.